Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, as we've seen as we forayed into the Psalms in these last few weeks, the Psalms encompass the entire range of human experience. We first started our look at the Psalms with a psalm of praise. Our faith is like that. Faith tends to begin with certainty. It begins with life that works, the rules that we were taught, and then if we play by the rules, everything will turn out all right. The answers are simple. God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. When we look around at the beauty, at the way that life works and the good thing God has done for us, we praise God, and that is right and good and fitting. But anyone who's been around this world long enough knows that that is not always the way that things work. Praising God because things are working out just as we thought they might probably describes us at one point in our life. But then something happens. Or maybe nothing happens when it should have happened. Or we get questions that challenge the bounds of our faith. Or life hands us more than we feel we can handle. Or the rules that we thought we had figured out just stop working and things begin to shift. Sarah Bessie outlines her spiritual journey in a book called Out of Sorts. And this is how she begins her book. Once upon a time, you had it all beautifully sorted out. Then you didn't. Out of sorts, a state of being in one's heart, mind, or body, often used to describe one's sense of self when you feel like everything you once knew for sure has to be figured out all over again. Nothing feels quite right. Nothing is quite where it belongs anymore. Everything moved, or maybe you moved. Either way, you feel disoriented. A conversation at the beginning of our faith might go like this. How's your walk with God these days, sister? Oh, glory to glory, brother. I am highly blessed and highly favored. But now the conversation goes like this. How's your walk with God these days, sister? Oh, I'm a bit out of sorts. At sixes and sevens, bewildered, baffled, caught between what was and what will be, walking away from something perhaps, but not quite sure where you're headed. That journey that Sarah is describing there is the journey that the Psalms also describe quite well. Biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann says the Psalms move through the different times in life of faith, through the highs and the lows. And he classifies the Psalms based on a journey of faith that follows after God, one that we take either willingly or unwillingly. The Psalms that we prayed at the first junction in our lives of faith, when things make sense, when you have everything sorted out, when you know for sure. He calls those Psalms of orientation, and therefore when life is stable and the world seems trustworthy. But then there are other types of Psalms as well, and he calls them Psalms of disorientation, for the times when the bottom drops out and the tradition feels like a lie. Or, as Sarah Bessie puts it, for when we're out of sorts. Sarah writes in another part that at that first part of our faith journey, we take everything at face value. Some of us never move out of this stage in our spiritual formation and growth. We simply stay faithful to what we were taught at the beginning. But most of us, at some point, will encounter that second stage, the time in our formation when we begin to, well, doubt. We begin to question. We hold our faith up to the light and see only the holes and inconsistencies. So the Psalms of disorientation are prayed at this second stage in our spiritual lives. They're for the days when we are struggling with doubt or worry or troubles, for the days when the waters have come up to our neck, or as we read in our psalm this morning, for the times when we feel like we're trapped in a slimy pit, in the mud and the mire, the dangerous pit and deadly quicksand, a roaring cistern overflowing with mud, the pit of the despair, or the desolate bog and miry pit. Those are some very vivid images from the Psalms. But thankfully, as difficult as this part of the journey is, as hard as it is to be led into our own wilderness and have the props kicked out from under us, or to feel like we've been given more than we can handle, or for life to stop playing by the rules, or for us to have the old answer simply not be satisfying anymore, that is also not the last word in our faith journeys. French philosopher Paul Ricoeur writes about similar stages in our lives of faith, although he gives them slightly different terms, but they're essentially what Walter Brueggemann describes. Paul Ricoeur says that when we're in that second part of our faith journey, when we're in the place where things don't really make sense, when we become to criticize or doubt those things that we thought we knew for sure, sometime when we're in that place, beyond the desert of criticism, he writes, we wish to be called again. We may feel lost, but we want to be found. We wish for the sweetness, the certainty, the relationship that we once had. We wish to be called again. Now, we can't go back to the way things were, that is certain. We will likely never be satisfied with the old answers or the way things used to be. But when we come through the other side of the storm, we discover that God is still there and faith is still possible, even if it looks different than before. This is a place that Walter Brueggemann calls a place of reorientation. This is the time for faith in a trustworthy God and a trustworthy creation that is found again. But, and I think this is the key here, the experience of disorientation is not forgotten. The Psalms of David describe this very experience, the experience of reorientation. One author paraphrases Psalm 40 like this. She writes, Psalm 40 tells the story of a young David out in the wilderness with his troop of men, hiding from a crazed king exploring the land. Suddenly, David stumbles into a swamp, sinking into the mire, stuck in the mud, alone. He cries out, help me! Anyone? Lord? Help! And then comes the waiting. Trying not to struggle, slime rising up his legs, panic rising in his blood. But if you fight the mud, it claims you. You must fight the fear and keep still. You have to be patient. All you can do is cry for help. Here I am. And help comes. Friends come running. Stop. Careful. Extracting man from mud requires thought and planning, team and tools, lest another is lost. Slowly, with strength and gentleness, David is pulled up and out. His feet connect with rock. He has never been so grateful for solid ground. God drew me up out of the pit of tumult, out of the miry bog, he says, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Happy are those who trust in the Lord. David remembered that bog his life long. When enemies encircled, when stress threatened to overwhelm. For evils have encompassed me without number, he writes. My sins are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. He remembered his cry for help. Save me, rescue me, oh, please hurry. And he remembered the reality of his help. As for me, he says, I am poor and needy, but the Lord knows me. You are my help and my deliverer. Come quickly, O my God. He remembers the bursting joy of being rescued. Lord, you have multiplied your love and power in us, for us, with us. David says, I will tell of all you have done, though the time itself will run out before it is all told. You are beyond compare. I will sing of you. I will not hide your saving help within my heart. Everyone must know, great is the Lord. So David will never forget that bog, that slimy pit of despair his entire life. But he also remembers how when he cried for help, someone answered him. God came through for him. So he never forgets the bog, but he also never forgets that through the help of God, he got through it. In that middle part, however, before the help comes, before we hear the call once again, when we're still struggling in the wilderness of doubt or insecurity, trouble, pain, worry, criticism, drowning, despair, we have this attested to in verse 1 of our psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, we know a lot of things about King David from the pages of Scripture, but that he was a patient man was not one of the things we learn about him. Strong, yes, courageous, passionate, creative, a visionary, yes to all of those things, but patient, not so much. But I can hardly stand here and criticize him. I know the feeling of waiting for the Lord, but I cannot say that I wait for the Lord patiently. Maybe you find the same thing. One writer says this, who among us with any candor can say, I waited patiently for the Lord? When did I ever wait for anything at all without frustration or anxiety? We wait in traffic. We wait for things to get better or wait in the waiting room. We're no good at waiting. We want to get moving. We can't bear wasting time and the clock is ticking and we just don't know what will unfold next. Patience is listed by Paul as a fruit of the Spirit, which it must be for somebody somewhere, but not me, at least not yet. I can't muster it. Maybe a miracle will dawn. When was the last time you found yourself waiting for something? Whether it was for someone to get ready for an event, or to show up to meet them where you'd agreed to meet them, or for a parcel you'd ordered to reach your house, or an anticipated event to finally happen. Maybe you've waited for news of a loved one or a friend, or the outcome of an application, or waited in line at the bank or the supermarket, or waited in the medical room, in a waiting room in a medical office, or waited for a boring event to come to an end. Maybe you waited in traffic or at a construction site, or at home for the phone to ring or a text to come in. We spend a lot of our lives waiting, or at least sometimes it seems like that. And we can probably all testify to the various ways throughout our lives, in addition to all the other waiting that we have done, where we have also waited for God to act, for God to direct us, for God to answer our prayers, for God to show up as we expected him to. But I know that I'm no better at patiently waiting for the Lord than I am in any other situation. So what's up with this verse? Well, apparently it isn't the verse that's the problem. It's actually the translation that hinders us here. You see, the word patiently doesn't appear in the Hebrew scripture. One writer says it the following way. When I first read Psalm 40, verse 1, I was immediately reminded of how hard it is for me to wait patiently for anything, including the Lord. I confess, he says that I find waiting to be excruciating. I'm one of those people who, when approaching the checkout line at a grocery store, carefully calculates the wait time so I don't have to wait 1 second of my busy life standing around. Inevitably, of course, I get in the line behind someone who needs a price check on aisle 6. As I wait, I can feel my stomach churning with anxious impatience. So I thought this reflection would serve as a correction for me and a challenge to learn to be more patient with the Lord. But after studying Psalm 40, verse 1 carefully, I think this verse actually offers an encouragement for someone who, like me, doesn't find it easy to wait for God to act. Our translation of Psalm 40, verse 1 begins, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. You'll find the adverb patiently in many English translations. They all seem to follow the classic King James Version, which also reads, I waited patiently. But interestingly enough, the original Hebrew of Psalm 40, verse 1 does not literally read, I waited patiently. In fact, the Hebrew doubles up on the use of the verb, which means to wait or to hope. So a literal translation would read, to wait, I waited for the Lord. Now, we would probably use the participle here in English, waiting, I waited for the Lord. But the doubling of the verb in Hebrew intensifies the meaning. Informally, we may say, I really, really waited for the Lord. The Message brilliantly captures the sense of the original with the repetition in English. He renders this verse, I waited and waited and waited for the Lord. At last he looked, finally he listened. But notice that there's no sense of patience here, if by patience we mean a peaceful, trusting, calm waiting. Rather, Psalm 40 verse 1 reveals David's intensity in waiting, his eagerness, perhaps even his desperation. We see this very thing later in the psalm. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me, is Psalm 40 verse 13. So it seems that David didn't wait patiently either, if that's any consolation to us. In the midst of the difficult situation, the pit of despair, it must have felt to him like he was waiting forever. David waited and he waited and he waited some more. But finally, God came to him. So waiting is a part of David's testimony, part of the thing that he knows about how it feels when you are stuck in a pit. Perhaps it's even part of what he would never forget about his experience with what we might call the desert or wilderness. The other thing we learn from Psalm 40 is this. When we do make it to the other side of that shore, when we finally get through that storm or we're pulled out of the roaring cistern, when we hear the whisper of God calling us once again, when we find our new place to stand, this is something that we need to share with others. One Christian leader that I follow this week shared this quote, "One day you will tell your story of how you've overcome what you're going through right now, and it will become part of someone else's survival guide." David tells his story, the new song that was put in his mouth and on his heart, the psalm of how he waited in desperation, but God did come to him. He was lifted up and his feet were put on a rock. Yes, he spent time in the pit of despair, but his story did not end there. In the end, he was lifted up and out. He cried out to God in desperation, and God heard him, and God did something. Here's how Eugene Peterson renders verses 9 and 10 of our psalm. I've preached you to the whole congregation. I've kept nothing back, God. You know that. I didn't keep the news of your ways a secret. I didn't keep it to myself. I told it all, how dependable you are, how thorough. I didn't hold back pieces of love and truth for myself alone. I told it all. I let the congregation know the whole story. And because he did that, because he let the congregation know the whole story, because he didn't hold back pieces of love and truth of how God rescued him, we get to know David's story. We get to know how David overcame the difficulties of what he was going through, and that can become part of our survival guide as we go through our own situations and times of orientation and disorientation and reorientation. So it is that when we find our way back out of the wilderness, we should not keep quiet either. We tend to like to hide our struggles and pretend that everything is okay, even when we feel like we're going through the floodwaters or we feel like we're sinking into the slimy pits. But when we pretend that everything's okay, even when it's not, it robs others of the opportunity to hear stories that might help them out when they're going through their own wilderness, when their lives become disoriented or out of sorts. I read the following on social media this week, so I guess social media is good for some things. If praise is the only language we know, we're going to spend a lot of our lives not knowing what to say to God. So it's a good thing that in the part of our Bible where we hear people talking back to God, in the book of the Psalms, there is all kinds of language. There is in this book a calls to praise God. For certain, calls to praise God with every type of instrument known to humankind, calls to praise God from morning to night, calls for everyone everywhere, everything that has breath to praise the Lord. We praise the Lord because he's given us his word to follow. We praise the Lord because he's done good things for us in the past and will do great things for us in the future. We praise the Lord for his majesty and because he cares for people and for being the great big God who bends down low. So the book of Psalms start and end in praise. However, there is other language in this book as well. Civil rights activist Martin Luther King Jr. writes the following: "This would be an unbearable world were God to have only a single light. But we may be consoled that God has two lights, a light to guide us in the brightness of day when hopes are fulfilled and circumstances are favorable, and a light to guide us in the darkness of midnight when we're thwarted and slumbering giants of gloom and hopelessness rise in our souls." The Psalms have evidence of both of these types of lights of God. There is the light of bright day, but there is the light of the darkness of midnight as well. When we're in dark places, there is language in the Psalms for that too. The Psalms give us language for the days when we feel contented and at rest, for the times when we remember with gratitude the things that have happened in the past, for the times when we look around at nature and wonder at the works that the Lord has created. But the Psalms also give language for the times when we feel like we're drowning in the problems that life hands to us, for the times when it feels like everyone is out to get us, for times when we feel so ill or fragile or weak that we just don't know how we're going to carry on, for times that seem so dark like we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, for times when it feels like God has just given up on us and gone away, like the time when Jesus was hanging on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's from the book of Psalms. The Psalms give us language of praise, but they also give us language for the other times in our lives. And the Psalms have this beautiful, vivid imagery that sticks with you. Pictures of green pastures and flowing streams, of the sun like a chariot tracing a track across the sky from one end to the other, the majesties of the skies, the depths of the ocean, of the creatures of this world receiving from God's hand everything they need, of the way that God's presence can light our lives like a lamp, of blessings that keep coming and coming like a cup that is flowing over, of the good life being like a tree well watered by a peaceful stream with deep roots. The Psalms tell us that God's love is like the height of the heavens above, and that God has removed our transgressions from the distance of east to west. They also give vivid images of sorrow and despair, like our throat is parched from calling out too much and our eyes are grainy and sore from countless tears, of enemies who give us vinegar instead of water to someone who is thirsty. The psalmists describe their enemies quite a lot, actually. People who count these things say that the number one mention in Psalms goes to God, and the second most often mentioned thing is our enemies. The psalmists think of very creative things to do with their enemies. "May you blow away like smoke. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God," someone says in Psalm 68. The psalmists are great cussers, as one commentator put it. So the Psalms give us language for all parts of our lives, for times when we're content and times when we're discontent, for the times when we're in anguish, times when we feel persecuted, and for times when nothing seems to go our way. The Psalms cover the great range of human experience. So having these Psalms is a gift to us as we struggle to understand and express our own journeys of faith in this world, because the psalmist told their stories of trust and joy and belief, but also their stories of pain, despair, of feeling lost and abandoned and alone, of feeling overwhelmed by enemies and troubles too great for them. But the psalmist also told their stories of being rescued, of their cries being answered, their stories of being found once again. And because they did so, we have the language we need to participate in the faith. And so we tell our own stories too, our stories of struggle, our stories of being rescued, to help others as they struggle along the path and participate in the faith. Now you will notice as we close today that we have set before us the table of the Lord. And this is another story that we tell, a story central to our faith, about the love of God poured out for us in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who is broken for us. When we tell this story, we remind ourselves and we remind each other of all the long way that God's arms have reached in order to draw us in love. We remind ourselves and each other of the ways that God heard our cry and rescued us. Would you pray with me as we go to the table of the Lord this morning? Lord our God, we want to thank you for the ways that you have saved us in the past, for the times in which you answered when we called out to you. And we want to thank you especially today for the gift of Jesus, the Messiah, who is given for us. As we approach your table this morning, Father of all, we wish to give you thanks and praise that while we were still far off, you met us in your Son and you brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love. He gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share in Christ's body live his risen life. May we who drink his cup bring life to others. May we whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children should be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Because we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
And now to God the Father who loved us and made us accepted in the Beloved, to God the Son who loved us and loosed from us our sins by his own blood, and to God the Spirit who spread the love of God abroad in our hearts, to the one true God be all love and all glory for time and all eternity. Amen.